abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. I hope you had a great weekend. And you know, we celebrated yesterday Mother's Day, and it was a special time in our church as we had parent baby dedication, and we had 18 little ones to dedicate to the Lord, 17 families and 18 little ones. And that's a special time to see everybody lined up there and all those little babies and so many of them in dad's arms. And so Debbie and I gave them a charge just to encourage them. As Debbie has often said, listen, the days are long, but the years are short. And you blink, and any of us who have some age behind us, we know you blink and your kids are grown up and they have kids. And it's like, where did all those years go? Well, as the Lord would have it, I've been doing a series on the book of Judges entitled Before There Were Kings. Judges is the period about 1350 to 1050 from the death of Joshua until King Saul. Saul was made king of Israel. You just had Judges. And so we are in that series, and we just happened to be in Judges chapter 4 as we've been going through, and it was on Deborah. Now, Deborah she calls herself a mother in Israel. And there were great lessons and are great lessons to learn from this lady, Deborah. And she was judging Israel at a very, very difficult time in Israel's history. Now, if you know much about their history, you know that they were slaves in Egypt, and God raised up Moses and led them out of Egypt through 10 plagues. He showed Pharaoh, as Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And God introduced himself to Pharaoh in a very, very powerful way with 10 plagues. The last plague was the most decimating, the death angel that came in and killed the firstborn. Well, God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai to give them the 10 commandments so that they could go into the promised land. That was the plan, but they didn't go in. Why? Because they walked by sight and not by faith. The 12 spies, 10 of them were faithless. We don't remember their names at all. The two that were faithful and were seeing with eyes of faith, Joshua and Caleb, they gave a good report, and they said, "We shall by all means go and take the land," but the people didn't listen to them. And then they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron with stones. Let's go back to Egypt. And so because of that, the Lord appeared, the glory of the Lord appeared, and the Lord weighed in very heavily and said, "You're going to wander around in the wilderness for every day that you spied out the land. I'm going to give you a year in the wilderness." And so they were 40 years in the wilderness. And they finally, through Joshua, came into the land after those 40 years, and they conquered the land. The book of Joshua is a book of conquests and a book of victories, starting with the Battle of Jericho. But then you get into the book of Judges, and Judges is supposed to be a time where they clean out all the remaining Canaanites, but they don't do it. And they get bogged down and they get afraid because some of the Canaanites had iron chariots, and they said, "We can't, that's like a tank." You know, it's like, we can't deal with tanks. And so you have in the book of Judges this broken record of sin. So the people are walking with God. They walked with God through all the days of Joshua and the elders that survived Joshua. And then they got away from the Lord, and their sin, and sin brings servitude, and servitude brought such devastation to the people that they cried out to God and they asked God to deliver. And God brought from that supplication, sin to servitude to supplication to salvation. The Lord raised up a deliverer, a judge, who would bring deliverance and they overthrow the oppression of the enemy, and that they could walk with God again. But it was a broken record in the book of Judges. Judges is a book of triumph and tragedy, and it's very, very sad that the people would not continue with the Lord. But the reality is that describes so many of our Christian lives. We're walking with God, and then we're not. And then we are, and then we're not. And then we are, and then we're not. As Robert Robinson's famous song, Come Thou Fount, he has that line in there, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Hey, I feel that, you feel that, the Apostle Paul felt that, we all feel that. Because we are living in a world, and the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world, as the Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So we all feel the squeeze of the world to try and get us to conform to what the devil wants. We feel that current. You know, the narrow road that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, you feel the current of the broad road coming your way. The narrow road, as one pastor said, it goes right up through the broad road. And so we are swimming upstream, so to speak. And so we feel that. The moment that you get complacent in your Christian life, you will start to drift back. Nobody stays the same. And so the book of Judges teaches us that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, because it's easy to wander away. And when you allow the things that God says you eradicate from your land, you eradicate from your life, the Canaanites specifically, when you let them stay there, you start compromising with sin, and you say, well, they're okay, they'll live over here, we'll live over there. That it didn't work for them, and it doesn't work for us, because the moment we compromise with sin, we have trouble, because sin is a cancer. You have to get it out. You can't just isolate it over to this side of the room, so to speak, this side of your body. It will take over. And that's what we see in the book of Judges. Well, God raises up this lady, Deborah, and she is the judge, and she is going to influence a general named Barak, and he's going to lead 10,000 people to go up against the king of Canaan, whose name was Jabin, who had a general. His name was Sisera, and he lived in a really interesting named place, Harosheth Hagoyim, and it's kind of over on the northern, northwestern side of Israel. And anyway, so it says of Deborah, this mother in Israel, this one that God chose to say, okay, you are going to be instrumental right now in the leadership of Israel, which is she's the only positive woman. You had some queens in there that were evil during the reign of the kings. A queen that would take control, Jezebel, comes to mind as an evil, evil person. Well, Deborah was a righteous person, and God used her kind of to shame Israel. There's no man that can be the king, so he uses her, and it's not to say, hey, this is the way it's supposed to be. Women are supposed to be leading men. That's not the case. But here's what the Lord says as a rebuke to his people in Isaiah chapter 3. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Oh, my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. It's not a good thing when the men are so passive that women are forced to rule over them. And so that doesn't take anything away from Deborah. Deborah was a great, great lady. She's called a prophetess, and not very many people in Scripture are called a prophetess. Miriam, the sister of Moses, she was the first one called a prophetess. And prophetess, like a prophet, she's a female prophet. She gets messages from the Lord and speaks them. Although, you know, we have the Song of Miriam, in there, the Song of Moses and Miriam in after the Red Sea experience. And that's kind of the extent of what we have with Miriam. She and Aaron, they bucked the authority of Moses and the Lord, and she was leprous for a time. And so that we hear that about Miriam too. But you have Miriam, you have Huldah, you have Anna in the New Testament, who is a prophetess. And Luke chapter 2, you can read about her. And then you have the four daughters of Philip, Acts chapter 21. Not a lot said about prophetesses, but Deborah was a prophetess. And it says she was the wife of Lapidoth. And she was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. She had her own place that people knew about. It's called the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, God is going to use this lady to influence and encourage a man named Barak to lead the Israelites against Jabin and against Sisera and bring about a great victory. It's an unbelievable victory because Jabin has 900 iron chariots. I mean, you have 900 tanks. It says in Judges chapter 5 that among 40,000 of the Israelites, you could not find one spear or one shield. They had nothing. And this guy Jabin has 900 tanks. And so it looks like we're never going to be able to defeat these people. I mean, we are under their thumb. They have all the weaponry. We have nothing. And it would be easy to think like that if you're not looking up. Because once you look up, you say, yeah, but we have God. We are God's people. And Deborah is going to encourage Barak and the people to look to the Lord. Well, I shared yesterday four qualities from the life of Deborah. And I called it the difference maker because, hey, Deborah made a huge difference in the time she lived. You only read about her in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. Interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, she is not mentioned, but Barak is mentioned, and he's a man of faith, but he wouldn't have been the man of faith without Deborah influencing him and making a difference in his life. Well, first thing we see in the life of Deborah that, hey, if you want to make a difference, and I think we all do, we have a desire to live just outside of ourselves. You know, if everything's just about me, life is, as my pastor said one time, a person all wrapped up in himself makes for a very small package. So we want our lives to count for something other than just ourselves. We want to make a difference in the lives of people. I know that every pastor, every true Christian has that desire in his or her heart. We want, Lord, use me. Use my life to make a difference in the lives of other people. And the greatest difference you could make is helping someone come to know Christ and grow in Christ. There can be no greater difference than that. To let God use your life to bring somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they too could bring somebody to faith in Christ. So if you want to be a difference maker, here are some things from the life of Deborah. Number one, Deborah was wise. That's why people came to her for judgment. She would sit under her palm tree, the tree of Deborah, and people knew where she was, and they would come to her. You know, the king used to sit at the gate, and people would come to ask the king to adjudicate their issues and their problems. You know, we have that today, a program that was on for many, many years, Judge Judy. Many people watched that. I think she did 25 seasons of Judge Judy. Well, she would sit in court, and it would be some kind of small claims type of deal, but she would listen to this side and listen to the other side and adjudicate a decision based on the facts and based on the presentation and the arguments. So, well, Deborah would do that. She judged Israel. Now, to do that well, you have to have wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, you're not able to do that. Now, the Bible says that we can get wisdom in three ways, and all of them are important. And so number one is you get wisdom through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means that you understand that God is God. He is the blessed and only sovereign, and that you are not God. You are not equal to God. You are not just one half notch below God. You are so far below God. You are a doulos, a slave. God is God, and you are His slave, purchased with the blood of His Son. And we give God reverence and honor and glory because He is God, and we are here not to get Him to do our will, but that we would do His will. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're up against a break. We're talking about Deborah and how you can make a difference.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking about Deborah, a mother in Israel. She was one of the judges in the book of Judges. She's spoken of in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. Arguably, one of the greatest moms who ever lived. Obviously, we'd put Mary in that category. We'd probably put Elizabeth in that category, great moms. But Deborah is one that the Lord used in tremendous ways at a difficult time in Israel's history. And she had such influence, and she made such a difference in her life. Now, we're talking about the qualities in her life that we can have in our lives, especially in today's world. Today's world is totally upside down, and we need to be able to look at the world with wise, with a wise perspective. Wisdom is seeing, it's the ability to see life from God's perspective. And we said that Deborah was wise. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, and the people would come to her for judgment to say, here's my situation. And one would lay out his side of the story, the other would lay out the other side of the story, and she would adjudicate. Well, you have to have wisdom to do that. And we said right before the break, how do you get wisdom? I mean, nobody wants to be a fool. You want to be a wise person. Well, wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, I don't care how many degrees that you may have after your name. I don't care how many books that you read. If you don't fear God, just mark it down. You don't have wisdom, because that's the beginning. That's the first button of the shirt. That's the starting point for wisdom. And also, we get wisdom from the Word of God. As we spend time in the Word of God and study it, well, it makes us wise. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord, that's what we read in Scripture. It's the testimony of the Lord, how God has worked in our world. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Hey, if you want to be wise, spend time in the Word of God. You want to be wise, spend time reading Proverbs. Read a proverb every single day. There are 31 Proverbs. I was taught early in my Christian life, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. Just kind of a funny little saying, but there's a lot of truth to that too, because as you read Proverbs, Proverbs is a book, one of the books of wisdom. And so the 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, written primarily by King Solomon, who was the wisest man outside of Christ who ever lived, even though he derailed toward the end of his life because his many wives turned his heart away. But Proverbs is chock full of wisdom. There are little nuggets of wisdom, little sayings of wisdom on regarding life. This is how life works, and this is how to get the most out of life and make wise decisions. So spend time in the Word of God and spend time in prayer. You know, the Bible says that if any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we ask the Lord in faith, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do here. Show me what to do. Help me to understand this situation. Now, the difference between wisdom and knowledge, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge too, Fear of the Lord's beginning of everything. You recognize God is God and you're not God. And you are accountable to God. The conclusion when all has been heard, Solomon said, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For the Lord will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Well, we desperately need to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. And the difference between wisdom and knowledge, we need both. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart, and wisdom is the ability to put things back together. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you can't have wisdom without knowledge. And so we need both of those. And so we get them from the fear of the Lord. We get wisdom from the time in the Word and from prayer. And then this one escapes a lot of people, but it's so important. We get wisdom from hanging out with wise people. Just hanging out with wise people, making wise friends and wise association. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, think about it. Who are your closest friends? Are your closest friends wise people, people who live in the fear of the Lord always, people who love the Lord and follow the Lord and walk in the light as he himself is in the light? You know, I knew when I became a Christian, I had to change my friends. And I had to make new friends. Didn't mean that I ditched all my old friends, but I had to be careful with how I spent time with my old friends. I can't be best friends with somebody who doesn't love the Lord, because that's not going to be a good association for me. That was going to pull me down, because all my friends were beer drinkers and women chasers, and I had to get out of that. And so I made new friends. I wanted to be wise. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Hey, wisdom rubs off, and so does stupidity. And so look to see who are you hanging out with. That is going to determine if you're going to be wise or not. So Deborah was wise, and she was also, get this, she was a lady who understood her God-given role. She wasn't a feminist. She wasn't trying to say, hey, we need to make me, a judge is not good enough. I need to be a priest, and I need to be the pastor, and I need to be the president. She wasn't trying to do that. She knew her role, and when the word of the Lord came to her, she immediately went to Barak, and she said, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. She needed to call a man to do what God had called him to do. As I said, she's not in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, but Barak is, and God used him, and she understood her role. I think it's very telling that this famous lady, Deborah, is called the wife of Lapidoth. That's the only time this guy's name is mentioned in Scripture, Judges 4:4. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Lapidoth is not called the husband of Deborah. She is called the wife of Lapidoth. You say, why is that important? Well, it shows that she understood her role. She understood that, hey, my husband is to be the leader in our home. That's the Bible makes that clear in Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is the head of the wife. Just as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Now, we live in a world where people tell us all the time, hey, there's no difference between a man and a woman. Well, men and women are very, very different. Anybody with a modicum of sense can understand that. You just look at a man and look at a woman. They're different. God made us different. Adam was made from the dirt. And Eve was made from the flesh and bone of Adam. We're made from different substances. And men and women, you just look at them, they are different. They're different physically. And there are, you know, you go to the medical sites that will tell you that there are obvious differences between male and female. Men have more muscle mass. Women have a higher percentage of body fat. Men have more of a V shape. Women have more of a curvier shape. Men tend to have larger lungs and a higher lung capacity than females. They have longer and thicker limbs and more pronounced muscle attachments. Men have larger hearts and blood vessels, which means they can pump more blood and oxygen to their muscles, which means that they have a performance advantage in physical activities, running, weightlifting, those kinds of things. We've seen that in women's sports, and we have people like Riley Gaines and others who are trying to fight for women's sports. Women's sports are getting run over by confused men and those who say, well, I think I'm really a woman. I identify as a woman, and they're taking over in women's sports because they're a guy, and a guy is, in general, just naturally going to be bigger, stronger, faster than a woman. Men tend to have larger and denser bones, particularly in the skull, jaw, and brow region. So men have thicker skulls, and women just intuitively knew that because they're married to a guy with a thick skull. You know, you can look at two skeletons. Scientists can do this, and medical people, you can look at two skeletons, no flesh on it at all, just a total skeleton, and they can tell with very high levels of accuracy who's a woman and who's a man just by looking at the bone structure, because God made us different. Now, God made us equal, and we're equal, but we are different, and we have different roles. The husband is to lead his wife. The husband is to lead his family. Doesn't mean he's better than his wife. It just means that's the role God gave him. I always use this illustration. The husband is the head coach of team family, and the wife is the assistant to the head coach. She's assistant coach. And I could not have raised my three girls without Debbie. She was critical, instrumental in that. But the mantle of leadership fell on me. And if Team Shreve family was doing terrible, I couldn't say to the Lord, well, Debbie's really messing up. No, it was on me. The Lord said, well, you have the responsibility. And if Debbie's not doing well, you need to get in there and see what you can do to help her to do well, because you have the responsibility. Now, when it comes to ministry, big issue in the Southern Baptist Convention, women pastors. Now, we're going to Indianapolis for the Southern Baptist Convention, and we're voting on an amendment brought up by Pastor Mike Law. It's called the Law Amendment because he was the one that came up with it, and it's a change to the Southern Baptist Convention Constitution to clarify that the only kind of church in friendly cooperation is one that, quote, affirms, appoints, or employs only men as any kind of pastor or elder or qualified by Scripture. And so it just says what our doctrinal statement says, but it gives teeth to the doctrinal statement saying, hey, we're not going to consider you in friendly cooperation if you have women as pastors on your staff, because the Bible is crystal clear that that's not a woman's role. A woman's role is to be a helper and not to be the head. God didn't set it up that way. I ran across a fairly recent, probably in the last year, interview with John MacArthur, and he was asked that question about women pastors. Here's his answer.
Well, I think it's absolute. I permit not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. If a woman wants to know anything, let her ask her husband. There's no ambiguity in that whatsoever. And it's not any kind of commentary on the spiritual equality of women. Of course, in Christ, we're all one. There's neither male nor female. And it's not a commentary on women as something less than. It simply identifies them as different than. Men are given the responsibility of leadership throughout society. I mean, that's God's design for marriage inside and outside the church. So again, I think it's kind of the Eve issue. You know, Eve got out from under Adam and led the whole human race into sin. Women are designed by God to be helpers and to be protected under the headship of their husbands. And that is played out throughout the scripture. And in particular, if you look at the Bible, for example, 66 books, none of them authored by a woman. That is a pretty compulsive case for male leadership. You have 66 books, none by a woman. A couple of them had to do with a woman, Esther and Ruth, but not written by a woman at all. So I think you have illustrations of that. And then when you come to the apostles, none was a woman. There were women who traveled with Jesus and who served and who were discipled by him and who did all kinds of ministry. But none of the apostles was a woman. We don't have any women ordained in all the New Testament churches. We don't have them ordained as elders. We don't have them as pastors. Romans 16 talks about them as servants or deacons. So they have a role to play, equal spiritually, but their very defined role is different than that of a man. So what reason would there be biblically to overthrow that? I look at it as a rebellion. I look at it as a rebellion generated by a hard attitude of self-promotion, not because somehow you found a verse hiding somewhere in the Bible that changed what you thought was the truth.
That was John MacArthur talking about women as pastors and the roles that God gives men and women. We are equal, but we have different roles. And Deborah understood that, and she got Barak involved, and he was the one that was going to defeat Sisera, not Deborah. And God used that in a great way. So she was a main influencer. She was a difference maker. She was wise, and she understood her God-given role. And she encouraged Barak to go about the business that God had for him. He didn't want to do it. He said, I won't go unless you go with me. She said, okay, I'll go with you. So she encouraged him to step out in faith. Hey, wives and women in general, you can be such an influence for the Lord in the wife of the leadership or in the life of the leaders in your church, your husband, your sons, your uncles, just the guys in the church, the deacon body in the church. You can make such a difference as you encourage them to trust the Lord and to do what the Lord has called them to do and to pray, because God answers prayer. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. When we come back from the break, I'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Give me a call and let's talk. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We've been talking about making a difference. Deborah, in the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5, made such a difference. She was the only female judge in the book of Judges, and God used her in a great way to impact and influence Barak, who was the general and who got 10,000 men to follow him from different tribes in Israel, and they went up against Sisera, who is the general of Jabin's army. Jabin was the king of Canaan. So you have the good guys versus the bad guys. And the bad guys have 900 tanks, 900 iron chariots. The good guys have nothing in terms of weaponry, no shield, no spear. But they do have this. They have the God of heaven who is going to fight for them. And Deborah encourages Barak to step out in faith. She had confidence in the word of God. She was wise. She understood her role as a woman and to encourage a man. A woman is made to be the helper of the husband, not the head. And she was an encourager, and she was a person who trusted the Lord, and she made an impact on other people's lives, and Barak especially, to, hey, you can trust the Lord too. And he is included in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, just mentioned briefly along with Samson, but as a man who trusted God and who walked by faith and not by sight. Hey, you and I can make a difference like she made a difference. We can walk by faith and not by sight as he did, as Barak did, and as she did. And to remind ourselves that God is always able in any situation that you face. God is able. He's more than able. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. I don't know what you're facing today, but God does. And if it's a financial impossibility, if it's a relational impossibility, if it's a physical impossibility, if the doctor's told you, hey, there's nothing that we can do for you, remember this, impossible is simply I'm possible with God. Because there's nothing impossible for him. And he is able, more than able, in your life and in my life. Now, that doesn't mean God is going to do everything that we want. You know, God's going to heal all our loved ones, everyone we pray for who is sick. You know, people do die. God's plan is greater than our plan. His ways are not our ways. But we can trust him. And when God gives a word, we can stand on that word. You know, you've heard before the phrase, name it and claim it. That was real popular when I was in college. The charismatics were saying, well, just what do you want from the Lord? Just name it and claim it. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's not faith. That's presumption. God never tells us to name it and claim it. God says, you find what I name. And you stand upon it. We can claim what God names. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul said that, Philippians 4:13, talking about difficult circumstances, difficult situations that he found himself in. He can handle those through the strength that the Lord supplies. Hey, we can claim that. You can claim that. You can claim Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We can claim that. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. We can claim that. Indeed, the Lord promises. We can claim Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. We can claim that. So many promises in Scripture we can claim. But you don't name it and claim it. He names it. And then you claim it and you stand firm in that verse. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory. Now he wrote that and soon after got his head cut off for his faith in Christ. But the Lord did deliver him from every evil deed. He did take him to glory. He just delivered in a different way. And so we need to leave room for God's will to control the situation and just trust him no matter what. And we say, yes, Lord. We may not understand why things turn out the way they do in our lives, but we say, yes, Lord, and we trust him. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Love to hear from you. So give me a call. And we have Sally on the line from Texas. Sally, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi there.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good.
So my issue is a mental illness, and how to deal with that. I have a grown adult 31-year-old son who's really battling some mental issues. And he is currently in a mental hospital. Hmm. And I know that I feel like it's a spiritual battle that he's dealing with right now.
Uh-huh.
And I just want to know, like, what can I do for him or to encourage him, or what scriptures I can turn to for this battle of his mind.
Yeah. Is he married, Sally?
No, he is not.
Okay. Is he employed?
He was, but he does have a daughter, but, you know, the mother wouldn't let him see her, so he was trying to go to court to see his daughter, and they told him to try back in 2 years, and it kind of sent him into a psychosis because we haven't been able to see her for 6 years.
Oh, wow. Okay. How does that play out? Does it play out in terms of anger for him?
Yes, it does. But the mother had, there was some domestic violence. She hit him, but her parents are sheriffs, and he got in trouble. And then his father betrayed him a couple years after that. And then his brother betrayed him. So it's like the people closest to him have really hurt him so deeply. And I'm left with this shattered son of mine.
That's sad. I'm so sorry to hear that. Is your son, does he profess faith in Christ?
He does, and he knows the Bible really well. But at the same time, like, he did open the door to, I don't know, he loves to read, and he bought some book that he said it was a nonfiction book, and he hasn't been the same since. And it was called Sons of Darkness, this book that he read. And then I don't know why he read this book. He said he kind of got angry with the Lord for not letting him see his daughter. Mm-hmm. And then he went to Florida, and there was a guy on the beach, and he said that he was making coconut drinks, and this guy asked him if his third eye was open. And then the guy pulled out red dice and said he did black magic. And my son told him he wasn't into that. And he told him he was already drinking it with that coconut drink. And my son said the drink tasted awful. And I don't know why, but he still drank it, I guess, because he paid $10 for it. And he hasn't been the same ever since. The look in his face immediately changed. Then he went into a psychosis, and he was in Florida for 3 months due to his psychosis. And they told me to go get him if they would just let him go if I went and picked him up. So I picked him up on the 2nd of May, and now he's currently in the mental hospital. But then yesterday, some guy just clobbered him for no reason, ran up and hit him in the head and gave him a concussion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, that's a lot. Well, Sally, we never want to discount the power of prayer. And it sounds like there's not, I would not enable somebody to live a profligate life. You're not taking responsibility for your life. You're not doing this or that. If somebody is physically unable or mentally unable, then you have to help them. But I would just say the best thing that you can do for him is to love him. And so he knows that mom's here for me. Mom loves me. But that doesn't mean mom's just going to bail me out, or mom's going to always take my side, and mom's going to, you know, provide me money while I sit around and do nothing. That's enabling. That's not real love. And so, but mom loves me, and mom is praying for me. It sounds like he's opened the door to some demonic influences in his life, and has taken him down a bad path. It always does that. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we need to not get near those kinds of things. And it sounds like he probably opened the door there somehow. But I would just pray that the Lord would bring deliverance, that the Lord would heal his mind, that the Lord would help him to see that that God is God and your son is, it's not God does our will, it's we do his will, and that the Lord can turn things around, even when things look bleak. As we've been talking about this story, Sisera had 900 tanks and the Israelites had nothing, but God provided the victory, and God can do miracles, and God can turn things around when we trust him. And I know it's, as a parent, when you see your child hurting like that, it's very, very difficult because it just rips your heart out. But just to keep bombarding the throne room of God and say, Lord, you've promised. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I would just encourage you too, Sally, you know, preaching at him's probably not going to be very effective. But just being there for him, loving on him, letting him know, hey, your mom cares about you. Your mom's praying for you. God is able in this situation to turn things around, and he's able to turn the heart of his that was his ex-wife or girlfriend or something like that, where he has the child with her. He's able to turn her heart around so that she would allow him to see his child. God's able to do all that. And so what we can't do, God can do, and he can do very quickly as we trust him. It's his timing, not our timing. So David said in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. It hasn't happened yet, but just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And as he directs his heart and his life toward the Lord, and as you continue to pray, we just trust him that God will bring about a great victory, because the Lord doesn't want to see him go that way. The Lord doesn't want to see his life destroyed. He doesn't want to see his mind destroyed. And so we pray, God, bring healing. Scripture verse that comes to mind is Isaiah 26, verse 3, where the Lord says, and you will keep me in perfect peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so I would pray that scripture for him, and just ask the Lord to do a deep work in his mind and his heart, and to eradicate the evil that has infiltrated into his life and into his thinking, because that's how the devil attacks in our minds. So I appreciate you calling in, Sally, and be encouraged. Don't be discouraged, because God is the God who can do all things. And Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God bless you, my sister, and keep looking up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for calling in. Well, as we close out today, we just have a couple more minutes. We've been talking about Deborah, a mother in Israel, and a mother that is such an example to all of us. As we just celebrated Mother's Day yesterday, I just want to say that thank you to all the moms out there. Being a mom is a difficult job, and just as Sally called in, you know, it doesn't end just because your children grow up. You know, we are parents until the day we die, and we love our kids, and when they're not doing well, it just hurts our hearts. And so we just need to keep praying for our children and pray that they would make wise decisions, and we want to be making a difference in their lives. Now, as Debbie and I have said many times on the program, when your kids are little, you're their managers, and everything runs through you. As they get older, and training up your children is to release them into the world and give them the tools that they need to make it in the world, and help them to understand how to make wise decisions, how they can walk with God. They can't live off of your faith. They have to have their own faith, their own relationship with God. But we continue to pray for them, that God would bless them and use them in great ways, and that they would be wise, and that they themselves would be difference makers. So let me just encourage you to Live this day for the Lord's glory. It's the only day we have. Tomorrow may not come. Yesterday's gone. All you have is today. So live today for the glory of the Lord Jesus, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Hey, shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you and how God had mercy on you. And God will use you as His witness. That's our purpose for being, to be His bold witnesses in this world until Jesus comes again. Well, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.